special blessing on Gary this morning, Lord, as he shares. I pray that you would help him to share what you would like us to hear, and that we can hear it, Lord, and then we can apply it to our lives. And again, bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. So this week, a customer of mine came in, somebody that's very, very close to my heart. I haven't known him for terribly long, but he's an older man, and his name is Larry Morris. And he lost his wife probably, I would say, 7-8 years ago. And I saw in his life what it looks like to love someone. I saw what it looks like to miss someone and to grieve her. And it's been very encouraging to me just to watch his journey, because he, in his journey of grieving her, has just fully positioned himself to be faithful where God has him, but cannot experience life as he did before. And he is looking forward to one day spending life with his wife again. And one thing he said to me this week, he said, how's the pastoring going? I get that question often. And I said, well, it's not without its challenges. I said, but it's going okay. And he said, so when are you preaching next? I said, this Sunday. He said, well, may all God's messages receive great results on Sunday. I thought that was very wise. May all God's messages receive great results on Sunday. And I feel like this morning already we've heard a couple. John brought a message to us this morning. Trulin brought a message this morning to us. And I believe both of those messages were from God. So the results now are to be determined, right? It's pretty exciting also, because Trulin talked about defining worship. Words paint a picture. And when you say worship, often what I think of is singing together here at church. Is that worship? It's a form of it. Does that capsulize the word? I don't believe so, no. So this morning we're going to look at a couple things, but one thing I want to look at specifically is the word religion. We're going to define different kinds of religion, specifically worthless and pure religion. And we're going to do this through a series of verses, but I think it's specifically what we'd like to focus on is James. We're going back to James. I love James. I was talking to my wife as we were preparing for the weekend and sending her off, and we were talking about the message a little bit. And I said, well, I just counted them up, and so far this will be the 7th message in James. And we're not out of chapter 1 yet. And she's like, okay, well, that's kind of surprising coming from someone like you who does not worry about the details. And I'm like, this is true. Why is it taking me so long to get through this? Because I feel like as I'm going, I'm learning, and there's so much here. So I had planned to go to chapter 2, because we have already covered chapter 1 in the last 6 messages. And I was planning to go to chapter 2, which is talking about partiality. And that's where I felt like I was supposed to share from. And as I studied it, I felt the Spirit through a couple different things, but telling me that we're not done with chapter 1 yet. And we need to go back to 26 and 27. I need to look at what's there, because I believe when I looked at my notes, I went back over and read what I had written down there on those 2 verses, and I feel like I barely scratched the surface of what's here. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'd like to read those 2 verses. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And when John got up this morning and he shared his passage, I thought, wow. Okay, so now I'm starting to be affirmed and excited about what I have to share this morning. And that last part is what we're going to get into later on. But first of all, before we do that, I would like to look at the word religion. You know what? Before we go, let's just pause in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to represent your word. God, each one of us have the opportunity to live a life that points to you. I ask that you would put that in our hearts to do just that. Lord, reveal your word to us this morning. Show us how you want us to live. We thank you. Amen. All right, so why is this important? Why do we look at the word? Does it even affect us? Is there any purpose in this, or is this just another lesson about a word that never is going to change a thing? I think it's important. I think when we hear the word religion, we have a picture. I know I do. So I'd like to hear from you. There is no wrong answers here, because each person, I believe, is going to have a different picture along with this word. So, just a couple words, throw them out there. What do you think of when you hear the word religion? Synonyms. Brittany, it's a good one. That was one I wrote down.
Churches.
Church, okay. Mm-hmm. Some more.
Views about God.
Ideas about God.
Ideas about God,
okay. Anyone else? Religion. Rules. Anyone else? Like I said, no wrong answers. Your answer is your answer. And that's okay. Okay. So, the fact of the matter is, we are a religious people. Whether we like it or not, we are labeled religious. Just the fact that you attend or are a member of a Mennonite church, you are labeled religious. So if you have this label, wouldn't you like to know what it means? Wouldn't you like to know what people think about you? Or most importantly, what do you think about this word? And how do you define it? So we heard a couple words. We heard hypocrisy. We'll get to that, Brittany, shortly. We heard churches, we heard association of churches, we heard deeds, maybe a list of rules, a lot of different things. So I wrote down worship initially, commitment, self-righteousness is the thing that came to my mind, good deeds. And then below that, I had something that didn't write down that I thought. One of those was hypocrisy. One was Pharisees. Why is that? And I feel like God has taken my words at the very beginning of studying for this, and he has changed these words into something much more like his character. And I pray that that would be your same heart too. So what did James have in mind? Let's go specifically to this. What did James have in mind when he used the word religion in these two verses? It's used, you can see up here, let me move this slide. Here we go. Alright, so we have religious, religion, three times. And it's the same word used in a different form. This word is, there you go. Thraiskia. Is that right, Trolin? Thraiskia? think that's how you say it. So I went to Google and I said, how do you say the word this? And it said it to me. So that's how I heard it. Threskia. This word means ceremonial observances. Religion worshiping. Specifically, we'll look at ceremony observances. Okay, so when James said this word, he says, let's go back to this. If any of you thinks that he is religious, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He says, my brethren. That's specifically who he's talking to. He's like, guys, you think you're religious, right? Okay, so if you think you're religious, I have some questions for you. Let's parallel this to what you think you are. So first of all, he's talking about ceremonial observances. I believe that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you think that you are religious through your ceremonial observances, through the things that you do, through a list of rules that you follow, and you do not bridle your tongue, okay? So he's saying, there's your contrast to it. How else does this word get used in the Bible? Let's go there first, so we can kind of make sure we have this concreted. We go to Acts 26:5. This is Paul. Acts 26, verse 5. Paul is standing on trial before King Agrippa, and he is defending himself, okay? You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but he says, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, or if they will admit it, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Just go ahead and type in Pharisee in Google sometime and see what today's definition of a Pharisee is. It is a self-righteous person, a hypocrite. And when I hear religion, I think that's where that comes from. Because what was the religious people of the Bible? When you see the religious people of the Bible, those who had a religious lifestyle, it was the Pharisees. That's how they were labeled. The Pharisees were hypocritical. They were self-righteous. Is that why we maybe walk away from this word? I feel like there's a resistance to this word. I just do. I feel like religion today has a negative context among our people. The people who we claim to be religious. It holds a negative feeling. Why? James, we're going to go back to James here. James is a leader of the church, okay? Church in Jerusalem, he was the leader of the church. And he was saying this word to an audience that knows it very well. He knows exactly what it means. But he's redefining this word in these verses, okay? So he's redefining the word. He is shifting it from ceremonial observances to a Christ-like lifestyle. As Trulin said earlier, a posture. What is religion? It is a posture. It is a lifestyle. So why does he do this? Let's look for a second here. I believe, is it possible that James is giving us a window into his own spiritual journey? Remember, he was an elder in the church, like I said. He would have performed all the ceremonial observances. He was the example of pre-Christ religion. But by God's grace, God moved in James's heart, and he witnessed the life of his brother, Jesus. And when James acknowledged that his brother was the Son of God, his definition of religion changed. Is that where we're at? Are you following me? Like, are we on the same page here so far? We're defining religion. How do you define it? What is your definition? And maybe, does it need to change? Mine did. So I ask you the question, can we join James in this spiritual journey of redefining our view of religion? What has shaped your definition? Ask yourself these questions. What has shaped my definition of this word? Up to this moment, things have molded it. Each one of us most likely have developed our definition of religion based upon our life experiences, good or bad. I challenge you this morning, are you going to be willing, can you be willing to put that definition aside for just a minute and actually look at the Word of God and say in verses 26 and 27, ask Christ to show you His definition. First of all, let's look at 26. All right. 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. Is this verse a little too cut and dried? Do you feel a little bit of resistance when you read this? Like, who are you to say, James? John Piper says it this way. If you don't bridle your tongue, your Christianity is a sham. Is that too harsh? Well, I'm not sure how you can read it any other way. If you can read it some other way, please explain it to me, because that's exactly what he's saying. He deceives his own heart and his religion is worthless. Why? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. You can turn there if you have a second. Matthew 12. Is this correct, what James has just said? How do you define Scripture? By going to Scripture. Matthew 12, 33 and 34. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a true tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I believe that's as clear as possible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that tell us? That tells us if we cannot bridle our tongue, if we'd have no issue trashing somebody, if we have no issue posting something on whatever social media platform we use that destroys somebody, if we have no issue saying, what a schmo of a president we have. What does that say about our heart? And even more, right here in our church, one to another, do we trash each other behind each other's backs? What about school, guys? How often does somebody walk into school and just really doesn't quite measure up to the cool status? And we trash them. That's how it was when I went to school. I saw it every day. Is that bridling your tongue? Is that elevating yourself to trash someone else? Is that the heart of Christ? James makes it very clear. Is your Christianity a sham or not? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue tells the truth about the heart, and the heart is the issue with God. So what does this look like? Well, what is James talking about? I think that's the biggest question we want to ask. What is the church saying that James is talking to, he's speaking to? So this is a letter to the church. Obviously, James saw something here that needed Christ. So what is he talking about? Well, let's get a picture of what James is talking about. If you go over two chapters in James 3, James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But no man can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Tell me which man whether it be our president or whether it be the person that you would sit next to in your classroom. Tell me what man is not made in the similitude of God. Tell me which man today that you associate with is not made in God's image. They are all made in God's image, no matter who you are. And if we trash anyone, what does that say about our heart? This really affected me. I'm not standing up here saying, dudes, I got this figured out and you don't. I'm saying this is reality. Like, what do I say about people? What do I think about people? God knows my heart. There's times where I'm so frustrated. Do I just surrender that to Christ right there and then? Or do I stew it until I say something I wish I wouldn't have? Remember, like I said at the beginning, we are laying a foundation for approaching the issue of partiality. These two verses lay the foundation for chapter 2. And I hope at some point that we'll approach the issue of partiality. But I don't feel like we can get there probably today. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see the heart behind these verses? This is a call to look at our conversations and ask ourselves, what fruit do we see? Is our tongue the one that blesses, or is it one that curses the very people that God created in his image? Who am I kidding if I think that I can think negative thoughts and sometimes even say negative things to or even about others, and yet claim Christ as the Lord of my life? I am deceiving my own heart. If we think it is okay, we are lying to ourselves. That's the first verse. Second verse, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I've got a lot of my direction from a couple different messages that I listened to, one from Francis Chan, one from John Piper. I think I listened to the John Piper message 5 times, something like that. Just hearing his passion behind the word is encouraging to me. Even if it's not directly to say what he said, but just to hear his passion behind the word and to absorb that. I just felt like that was encouraging to me as I read this. One of the things that he says, and if you can follow me through this, I think it's powerful. I think I have a slide here of it. Yes, right here. This is a quote that he gave, and it's starting in the progression of these two verses. So follow me for a second. When the God-given, Christ-shaped mercy of the Christian heart puts a bridle on the mule of the tongue to cause it to walk in paths of love and justice, the next thing it does is take hold of the legs and put them on the path to the poor. This is a progression. This is the picture of sanctification. As we surrender our tongue, as we bridle our tongue, that is a gift of God. The first thing we need to do is ask for that gift. It's not something you're going to do on your own. You're not going to be like, all right, I need to muscle up here. I've been really trashing this dude. Got to do better. No, it's a matter of surrendering it and saying, God, give me your strength to do this. And if you do that, he will be faithful to lead us towards more of his heart. And I see this in our congregation, and I'm encouraged by it. God has given you legs and has put you on a path to the poor. I want to bless you in that. Who is he speaking about when he says orphans and widows? What are these two groups of people? I believe he's specifically speaking of those people. But let's look at their common characteristics. What do these two groups of people have in common? They both are those who have lost or do not have a sense of belonging at some point. Does your heart go out to those people? We cannot bring parents or fathers back to life. That's just reality. But we can have hope through the power of the gospel by leading not only physical but spiritual orphans to a life of purpose and meaning found only in Jesus Christ. I feel like when we see a physical orphan or a physical widow, the heart needs to be equally as passionate about those who are orphaned and widowed spiritually. They have no belonging. This is a call to reach out and care for those around us. Do you have a heart and a burden for these people? If so, thank God for it. For it is His gift to you, affirming you that you are His child. Did you hear that? Do you have a burden for these people? Do you have a burden for this group of people? Because if you do, thank God for it. It is a gift to you, affirming you that you are His child. If you don't have it, you need to pray for it. I'm not only talking here about acts of selflessness, visiting the orphans and widows in their affliction. There's more to this verse. I think it's powerful, but there's more to this verse. We're talking about, like I said in the first part, sacrificing our own personal gain. There are people that have nothing that they can give back. This is not a selfish motivation. This is a selfless motivation to care for these people. That's why you went there. No return in this except for eternal. The second part of this, I feel like, is crucial, and this is where John went this morning. To keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. So I feel like part of the burden God placed in my heart in this message is that we do well in the first part of this message. In the first part of that verse, I think we do well because a lot of us have a heart of compassion for these people, the underdog, the one that doesn't have anyone else. That's a God-given gift. But what about the second part of this verse? To keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. It's in the same verse. They hold the same amount of weight. Are we being affected by the culture around us? Do we see that? I feel like that we are people of pendulums. That's just how we work. We don't do well at balancing. We just don't. So what we do is we say, well, possibly the generation before me did really well at keeping themselves unstained from the world. You know, there was some real cultural evidence that they were not like the people around them. So let's go to the love of Christ. Let's focus specifically on living a lifestyle for other people and loving other people and caring for them. Yes, that is the heart of Christ, to love people, but we are called to balance. To keep oneself unstained from the world. That's what we do. We just swing the sucker back and forth by generation. Is that where God wants us? I wrote this down and I want to just ask you to walk through it with me for a second and see if this applies to your heart. I believe we react to the ceremonial observances. It's a general term. It's intentional. I believe we react to the ceremonial observances and we hold on to the heart of the care for the afflicted. And in doing that, we let go of the last part of this verse to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to invite the kids up front. All right? Up here, that has a bunch of boxes on it. You know what? Why don't we just grab these boxes? Let's put them down on the floor, okay? So you guys can sit right up front here. We got some goodies up here. Couple guesses. What's in this jar? Not my kids. What's in the jar? Anyone else? Maybe I'll clip it up here. Why don't we do it this way? That ain't gonna fall off now. Yes. Oil. What kind of oil? Like new oil or old oil? Old oil, yeah. So this is probably 4-year oil from my mower. I didn't do a very good job at changing it, and it got super dark. Now, I want you guys to look at this oil, and I want you to think about something. How black is that? Very black. Okay. That's very black oil, all right? And how white is my shirt? Yes. Very white. Yes, that's right. So we have very black oil, we have a very white shirt. All right, so this oil represents sin. And what did we just talk about in James? Did we talk about keeping oneself unstained from the world? Is that right? So are we talking about making sure we don't go outside and stain our pants in the grass? The world's out there, right? And your pants are clean, right? Is that what we're talking about? No, we're talking about sin. Okay? So, when we are in this world, we're going to be faced with choices. There's going to be giants that we're going to face, okay? Last night, my kids and I watched a movie together. We didn't finish it yet, but it's called Facing the Giants. It's a really, really good movie. And in that movie, this man was faced with a lot of giants, a lot of very, very tough things that he worked through. And in that, he was tempted to lose his faith. He actually considered dropping what he believed because he was so burdened by these tough choices. So if you lose your faith in God, like John said earlier, what did he say? Did he say that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus when he was walking on the water? Is that right? Yeah, he did. And what happened? What?
He sank.
So in this movie that we watched last night, this man was beginning to take his eyes off of Jesus, and he was starting to lose his faith. And what happens when we do that? We are tempted, what?
We're tempted to start doing sin,
that's right. And when we are tempted to start doing sin, we say, wow, it feels kind of gooey, maybe it's fun. But what happens when we mess with sin? What happens? We become stained. Okay? No, I can't wear this shirt anymore. Why not? I mean, if Josh invites me over tonight, am I going to wear this shirt? Why not? Why wouldn't I? It's a perfectly good shirt. It's just one spot. It's a little spot. It's really not that big of a spot. The rest of it's clean, right? So why wouldn't I wear it to go away? Let me read something to you. 1 second. There's something that I want to read to you, and it's found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. So it's easy to remember. There's two sixes in it. Ephesians 6, 16. This is talking about the armor of God. He says a couple of them. He said, I'll just read through them quickly. Talks about girding yourself gird your waist with truth. John said that too. Why do we have the Bible? We have the Bible for direction. Okay? So we know what truth is. That way when we see lies, we can say lies. It's fallacy. Okay? We have the truth. Okay? Gird ourselves, our waist with truth. Breastplate of righteousness, okay? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel and peace. And then the next verse says, above all. What does that mean? How else do you say above all? Most importantly. So if I would say, Porter, go out and put your bike away, but above all, water the flowers. Which one's more important? Water the flowers. That's right. He says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The most important thing is that we have faith. Faith in what? Faith in the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Okay? Just like Peter, when he took his eyes off Jesus, when he was walking on the water, he sank. Just like this guy last night in the movie that was faced with all these giants in his life, tough stuff, really tough choices. When he was taking his eyes off of Jesus, he was losing his faith. Now, next time I'm thinking about sticking my finger in the oil, next time that you're thinking about making a choice that's sinful, what do we need to do to fight that choice? Try harder? Do better? Is that the answer? No. Whoop. Who can read that? Can you read it? Ephesians 6:16. Yeah. We fight this with this. Okay? Does that make sense? We fight the sin. We fight the temptation with Ephesians 6:16. And that is to put on the shield of faith. All right? Okay, you can go back to your parents. Look, I asked the kids, will I wear this to go away to a friend's house? Will I wear this to hang out? Why not? Because we have a standard of purity. External purity. We all hold a standard of what we say this is acceptable to wear, and this is not. This is acceptable to have your house look like, and this is not. This is an acceptable vehicle to drive, and this is not. Do you see? We have a standard of the way that we look, of the way that we present ourselves. And how do we do that? We wake up in the morning, or we're getting ready to go away, and we look in the mirror. And we look at ourselves. And we say, you know what? That shirt has a little bit of ring around the neck. I can't wear that. That's getting stained. I'm going to wear something else. We examine ourselves. Do you see how valuable this is? We examine ourselves. How often do we examine our lives with purity? How often do we look at our lives and put it before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, help me to remain strong. Bring things to my memory. Bring things to my mind that I am not living a life of purity. Purify me. How often do we look in the mirror? Pretty often. How often do we ask God to purify us? Does this say something about where our values lie? Do we value our image? Above our call to purity. If so, then we have indeed allowed the world to stain our lives. Do we value our image above our purity? If so, we have indeed allowed ourselves to become stained by the world. That's just the only thing we can come up with by reading this. I mean, I'm not coming up with this. And we say, well, if we're going to value, you know, the things that we do. You know, remaining pure and living a pure lifestyle, if we're going to value that, well, then we're just going to be a bunch of Pharisees again. You know, we don't want to swing that pendulum back to where it was generations before us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying balance these values. The Pharisees did well at keeping themselves unstained from the world, but they missed the mercy of Jesus Christ. They did not have that. We recognize the value of showing Christ-like mercy. But are we dropping our guard when it comes to keeping oneself unstained from the world? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to reinforce this. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Wow. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That is good and acceptable and perfect. Which is your spiritual worship? What is religion? It is a lifestyle of worship. Is that how we define it? It is a lifestyle of Christ-like worship. Both purity, both Christ-like actions. Let's just recap this. And then we're done. Notice the order of James' message here. Brothers, like I said, first of all, we're going to zoom down back over it. Fellow believers, examine yourselves. Why? To recognize the heart behind your words and your deeds. What is coming out of our mouth, this is the evidence of the heart's condition. What are our deeds? Do you have mercy and compassion for the people who are living in affliction? And if these good works and deeds exist in your life, which praise the Lord that they exist, have they become or are they out of a heart of ceremonial observances? Done and said in the presence of people that we associate with. So if the works exist and the lack of destroying people with our tongue exists, now let's check our heart. Are they out of a heart for Christ? Or are they out of a heart of ceremonial observances? Because if they are, then your religion is worthless. But if our good deeds are fruit of a heart for the physical and spiritual orphans around us, and our speech, what we talk about, what matters to us, evidences the heart that longs for a life lived for Christ, this is pure and undefiled religion. I'll read it again. But if our good deeds are fruit of a heart and for the physical and spiritual orphans around us, and our speech, what we talk about, what matters to us, evidences the heart that longs for a life lived for Christ, this is pure and undefiled religion. So I ask myself the question, so what if you're sitting here this morning, and if I'm just completely honest, as I look at my heart, I don't see a compassion for the afflicted or the lost of this world. What if I don't necessarily care if I'm becoming more like the world around me? What if I don't really have an issue with trash-talking people? Like, I don't really care if I do. It's my opinion, they have theirs. Deal with it. And what if what I have to say on a daily basis has very little or nothing to do with the life of Christ in me? And lastly, what am I supposed to do if my view of religion is different from that which we saw today in James? If you're saying these things and if you're honest in your heart and you're asking yourself, what am I to do with this? Then there's hope. Do you see that? Because if you want to make this right, if this bothers you, there's hope. If it does not bother you, and you're just fine with living your life as you have before, there's concern. But if this bothers you, then you've recognized a heart in need of a redeemer. And that's the hope. This is the very heart that Christ longs to begin his work of sanctification in. All we need to do is surrender it. Repent of it. And he'll do the rest. Can we humbly confess and repent and ask Christ to purify our stained hearts? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity this morning to dig into it and to ask you what you want us to use and how you want us to use it. God, give us the strength that only you can give to choose you. God, walk with us in this journey. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict the hearts of each one of us. And Lord, that we would desire to be more Christ-like and to remain pure for you. And one day we can present ourselves before you, not based upon what we've done, but based upon what you've done. Help us, Lord, to claim that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.